9, and such a blessing to get into the Word, because I mean, this is all this chapter has been just amazing, and I know I kind of understand now when I used to hear the brother from Through the Bible, he would always say that, and I would like. It's true. He always says that, oh, this is such a beautiful chapter. Oh, this is one of the best chapters. It is true. Once you get into the Word, every portion is beautiful. So let's stand and let's read Matthew chapter 9. And just forgive me if every now and then I'll have to cover this. Okay. Matthew chapter 9. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." At once, some of the Pharisees said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "Come, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You may be seated. Lord, use my life, Lord. Help me to preach your word. Man. So we're in the last section of Matthew, and I was meditating and asking God, like, okay, should I cover the rest or just break it down in a few verses? But as I looked at this whole section from verse 27 through 38, I saw that it's just one theme. Even though he's doing several different things, but clearly, this is what he came to do. And so this is kind of like a little summary of why Jesus came. And we can see his heart revealed at the end of the chapter, where he says, "The reason I'm doing all this is because I want to bring those that are lost, those that are without a shepherd." And so it just breaks his heart in a sense to see that there was so much need, and yet he gives us a blessing of being part of the work of God. That is such a privilege that he could have brought angels to help him do the work, and they would have done a way better job than us. But he decided that he was going to touch someone, and that person was going to turn around and touch others with the message and the power that now would be residing in them because of what Jesus had done in their lives. And now we're centuries after he came and gave this word, and the work is still great. The need is still great. We still need laborers. We still need people to come out of their comfort zone and decide, you know what? I don't care if people call me radical. I don't care if they call me crazy. But I'm going to live a life that honors God, that glorifies God, because that's the only natural reaction that we should have after we've been touched by the power of God. And so I'm kind of doing this backwards on purpose, giving you the application before I end the message, because I'm not sure I can finish the message. But we should be ready to answer that call. And if we slipped away from that fire that we once had, or if you've never experienced that fire of God, that passion, that you would ask God, that, "Lord, I want that. I want to be in tune with your heart. I want to be passionate about your things. Whatever you want me to do with my gifts, with my talents, with my abilities, with my time, with my life, I want to do it. But I don't want to do it out of duty. I want to do it out of gratefulness for what you've done. And I want the real thing. I don't want to be faking it. I don't want to just do things to pretend that, oh yeah, I'm on fire. But in reality, I have no idea what the power of God really is and how he can move through my life. And so that's the challenge today with today's message. Last week, we talked about Jairus, the principal of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, and we explained about how hard it was for him to get that miracle, and how circumstances and things that he had to confront, first the multitude, then that that interruption, it's just like this one, that interruption of that woman that came and touched Jesus, then the bad news of the that came from the house, that they told him, don't bother the master, he's your daughter is dead. And then the what he saw, I mean, what actually was happening when he got home, how they were already celebrating the funeral service. And they made fun of him when he said she's not dead. But then how he had to kick them out, throw them out of the, and then just have just a few people there. It was Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the child. That small circle. And we talked about how, as believers, we need to develop a group like that around us. We need a few good friends where we can be open, where we can be ourselves, where we can tell them exactly what we're going through. And we know that they're not going to go out and spread it all over the place and not even help us. We need, and so we have to be selective on those friends. And we have to kick out of our circle of influence those people that are walking around with their pen ready to burst your little hope. You have a little hope and you say, you know, I feel like I'm doing, oh, okay, forget about that. And so that was the message, but today it's a challenge. Today it's a challenge that as believers, I think we should really heed the voice of the Lord, and I believe that we are in the last days. And even if we're not, some of us don't know when our last day really is. So literally we are in our last days, because no matter how long you live, compared to eternity, this is nothing. Amen? And so I hope that the Lord would speak to you in the way he did to me. The key verse would be the last verse of Matthew 9. And it says, Matthew 9:38, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Oh, man. He himself says that we should be praying that more people would be laborers, that more people would be sent out, that more people would have a burden for the lost. And here, as we start this first section of the blind men that came, I'm going to divide it in the three parts, where it has from verses 27 to 31, it would be from darkness to light. And this is the miracle that the Lord performed in these two blind men. Verses 32 to 35, I titled it there, the Stronger One Has Come. And even though you don't see that in the scripture, we know exactly that this same account or this same situation where they attributed to Jesus that he was doing miracles, that he was casting out demons by the power of a demon, is something really dangerous. And he gave a little explanation with the illustration that he used about a stronger one. That when a stronger one comes, he binds up the other strong man, and so he is the stronger one. Amen. And he's talking about himself. And then verses 36 through 38, exactly what Jesus prayed and what he saw as he looked at around the people that were surrounding him and that were looking to come to him and to hear the message and to receive healing, to receive deliverance, like sheep without a shepherd. And I pray that as we go through this section, you can see how they all connect, because it's part of the ministry. It's part of our mission. It's part of our work. It's part of what we should be about as a church. That it's not just about, yes, it's about fellowship because we become the family of God. Yes, it's about getting fed the word because we need the word in order to grow stronger. And yes, it's about being called to ministry, but the main focus should be the lost. That is where our burden should be. And I pray that the Lord will touch your heart in such a way that even if you don't have a gift of evangelism, but that you have a burden to share, that you can just like be aware of those open doors that the Lord puts before you, and that you say, I can't stay quiet. I can't stay quiet. I mean, God has just put this situation, this conversation right here, where I can't avoid it. I can't ignore it. I have to speak about what he's done in my life. And let's look at verses 27 through 31. It says, when Jesus departed from there, and this is after he left from the house of Jairus and resurrecting his daughter. Now he's on his way to the home that hosted him in Capernaum. Many believe that he actually had a house that was his place of ministry where he ministered from. Some believe that it could have been Peter's house, because they were fishermen from that lake. I mean, they had their home there. But that's not that important. I mean, the important thing is that as they're going on their way, it says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. I mean, this is incredible, honestly. Because the first thing that you see is that, wait, we have two blind men following Jesus? How could they follow Jesus if they're blind? It had to be the word of mouth. It had to be that somebody told them. They probably heard the noise of the crowd. They probably heard people crying out for Jesus also in their surroundings. And they said, what? What is this? Who's screaming? I mean, why is all this noise? Why is all this thing going on? And they tell them, like, oh, it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. What do you mean, Jesus of Nazareth is here? They're like, yes, he's here. And, you know, most of Jesus' ministry was outside of Capernaum. He mainly just was always on the road, taking the word. And yet, when he comes back, man, there's so much need also in Capernaum. And these two blind men had heard stories about other blind men that had received their vision. That vision had been restored. And, Jesus healed several blind men. There's several records of blind men receiving their sight. And they're pretty similar in the sense that if you're blind, you're basically going to do the same thing. Hear the noise, ask about what's going on, and then cry out. Because you have no way of running, of getting up front, and like Jairus did, or like this woman that touched the hem of his garment. You have no idea, no sense of where to go. So all you're going to do is cry out, hoping that he could hear you, hoping that someone will feel sorry for you. And they say, wow, these people really need Jesus to touch them. Let me take him over there. And so no one did that. They basically just walked, probably feeling somebody's back and say, I want to get to Jesus. And they just kept moving, and they're just crying out from the back. And as I was meditating on this, and I'm like, this is where my heart started breaking, because I'm like, how many people are following Jesus, but they're still blind? They heard about Jesus. They heard about his miracles. They heard about what he's done for others, but yet they have not experienced the touch. And they come and they sit in our churches, and they listen to messages, but they have not gone the whole way. They probably think that it's just being part of the crowd is enough. But no, you need to go further. You need to go until you are touched by Jesus. And these blind men, they didn't stop. They kept going. They kept going. And notice that they did have knowledge about Christ. They did have knowledge about who he was, because what they were crying out was very, very revealing. For them, the only one that could free them out of their ailment, the only one that could perform the miracle, would be the Messiah. Because that was one of the signs that was attributed, that only the Messiah would be able to give sight to the blind. And so they were hoping and saying, this must be him. I've heard that he's healed other people that were born blind, and I know he could do it. And so they cry out, Son of David. And you know, anytime you see the phrase Son of David, it's talking about Messiah. They knew that there would come one out of the lineage of David that would be the one to sit on the throne of Israel forever, and that his kingdom would have no end, and that his power would have no limits, that he would come and restore things back to its original order. And they knew that God's plan was not for them to be blind forever. And they had hope. And they said, this must be him. This must be him. So they start crying out, Son of David. But notice the other thing that they ask. They say, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Wow. You know, mercy from a human standpoint means just having compassion, feeling sorry for someone. But mercy from the point of view of God has to do with his own character. And so it's completely different. Because there are things that we should be compassionate about, that we should have mercy, that we are not. There are people that we are not going to show mercy, because we're not even aware of their need. But let's look at Exodus 34:6. So this is Moses going up to the mountain. And notice what verse says, 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Now, who is the one proclaiming? The Lord. So God himself is saying this. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And let's look at 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So if you turn your back on God's mercy, if you turn your back on God's goodness, if you turn your back on God's gracefulness and on His long suffering, then there's nothing left but to suffer the consequences of your sin. But if you turn to Him, if you turn to Him, if you cry out to Him, He will have mercy. He is a merciful God. And so when we talk about mercy, mercy means that we do not experience the consequences of our actions because we've turned to God. And God decides to show mercy on us. We need God's mercy, not God's justice. Because if God would be just to us, we would be gone. Yeah, we would be done. None of us would be here. But everything that God gives in that big package of grace. And it's so awesome. And I know as the theologians make the difference between mercy and grace, but to be honest, once you come to God, you can't receive one without the other. But if you want to explain it, break it down, they say mercy is not to get what we deserve. So we deserved hell, yet God shows mercy to us and doesn't give us that hell that we deserve. But God is so good that He doesn't just leave us there. He also gives us His grace. And through His grace, we get what we don't deserve. So basically, we have not done anything to deserve to go to heaven. We have not done anything to deserve receiving the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us. We haven't done anything to earn any of God's favor. But yet, He does that. He shows mercy and He pours His grace upon us. It's not just, I'm going to save you from hell, but not only am I going to save you from hell, I'm going to cover you with my grace. I'm going to cover you with my forgiveness. I'm going to cover you with my justice. I'm going to block you completely and I'm going to take you because you cannot walk into heaven the way you are. I need to cover you. I need to give you a new nature. I need to transform you. I need to change you. And then I'll take you up there and you will be with me forever. Oh, what a wonderful God. Imagine. And these blind men knew that they needed that. We need mercy. Now notice verse 28. They made it to the house. And when he had come into the house, now he can't keep moving anymore. He sat down. And these guys are persistent. Most people would have just turned around and they said, okay, that's it. He's in his house. We can't get in. Only those that are invited are in there. Only the ones he allows. But not these two blind men. They said, hey, this is our chance. The crowd just got smaller. We don't have to touch our way around too far. He must be around here. He's probably at arm's length. And so the crowd is leaving, and these blind men just see a hope. Is the door open? Yes, it is. It's still open. Get in. Put your foot there. Don't let him close it. And stick your arm and your head. And, I need to get in. And they let him in. And they came before Jesus. Oh, that's exactly what we need. To come before Jesus. Not to come before the pastor. Not to come before the elder. To the deacon. To the, you know, how so many nowadays they even have prophets and all these. No. You need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Him. Directly to Him. And He comes and they come and they. And can you just imagine the excitement that they felt? The expectation that they had? Finally, we got to Jesus. And then when they come in, It's obvious they're blind. Most blind people in those days would use a special cape or cover to show that they were blind. Because remember, even in the law, it was written that you should not put a stumbling block before a blind man. It's kind of like the cane now, no? People use their red cane, and it would be horrible for someone to see someone that is blind and to try to get in their way and say, oh yeah, just some people are dumb and they do stuff like that, but that would be horrible. And so here, they made it. They're there. They're right in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to them, do you believe that I am? I want to stop right there, like if it had a period. Do you believe that I am? Do you believe that I am the one? Do you believe that I, only I? There's no two messiahs. There's no three messiahs. There's only one. Do you believe that I am able to do this? He is. He is. And they said, yes, Lord. This is full surrender. This is full surrender. Don't just be happy with following the crowd. Don't just be happy to sit in a building where Jesus is preached. Please make sure that you come to Him, that you surrender to Him. And make sure, don't even stop there. Even though you call Him Lord, the book of James said, yeah, you believe that God is one? Yeah. You do good. Even the demons believe that. So just believing that He is the one, that He is the Messiah, that He has the power, is not enough. You want to make sure that He touches you. Oh, and when He touches you, everything changes. Everything changes. Verse 29 says, then He touched their eyes. According to your faith, let it be to you. Now, this is not to magnify the faith that they had. This is to magnify the object of their faith, which was Jesus. You believe that I am? If you truly believe that I am, if you truly believe, then you will receive. So it's not about us, it's about Him. So who are you putting your trust in? And so they put their trust in Jesus completely, and they received their sight. Just imagine that. Verse 30 says, and their eyes were open. Okay, this is where we draw the parallel between the physical blindness and the spiritual blindness. Oh, empty. Okay. So, let me go get it before you can say, oh, thank you, Pastor. Look at that, yeah. No, I like the empty one. And so, imagine, yeah, two full ones, and I use the empty one. Okay, but notice here. So their eyes were opened. Now, how is the world of a blind person? Dark. You have to use, it's a complete different world. I was thinking of using one of you guys as an illustration, but then I don't want to be responsible if you fall. So no, let's just. Because when I was a kid or when you were a teenager or stuff, I don't know if you, I mean, I guess I'm a little crazy, but I used to play around with my eyes closed and just like walk around and pretend like, okay, let me see how far I can walk without looking. But it's so scary. Inside, I'm thinking, am I already at the stairs? Is it coming? No, okay. Okay, what? Oh, okay. Now, how long is the stair? Is it short? Is it? Oh, wow, I didn't know it was this deep. It feels, okay, it is super weird. Imagine to develop touch. Okay, right here at the edge, then comes the stair, okay. And then, okay, Oh, yeah. No, no, but that's it. I'm not. But it is super scary. And then walking into, boom, a new, okay, what's here? Imagine that is a complete different world. We've never imagined a world like that. You can't see colors. You can sense light. You can sense heat. You can hear noises. You develop those senses really well when you're blind. But you would never exchange the having those senses heightened and being up there for your eyes. You wouldn't. You wouldn't say, oh, I think out of all our senses, the eyes are the ones that, oh man, I want to see. I love seeing. So as soon as their eyes were open, this is a new world for them. This is no more a world of noises, a world of touching. Now it's a world of seeing and relating. Like, oh, so that's the noise that I used to hear. That's what a donkey looks like. I pointed over here, okay? No, over here at the wall, yeah. I could just picture them. This is a chicken. Now this is a cat. And then the family. Oh, so that's how you look. I mean, it's a whole new world. You would say a whole new dimension. It's something completely different. And Jesus performed those miracles also to teach us that that's exactly what happens in the spiritual when you come to Him. Your eyes are open. I mean, it's kind of like you are, the heavens open and you start seeing like a whole big new world up there. What? There is heaven. There's the clouds. There's the glory of God. I can see it. I can see further. I can see that what God has planned after this thing is over, after I die, I can see clearly now. I can see why I was made. For what I was made. I can now really fulfill my purpose in this life with this new eyesight that I gained. I can look into His Word and I can rejoice and I can say, this is for me. This is for me. I am going to heaven. And it changes the way you relate to others. They're no longer just people. Now they're souls. Souls that Jesus died for them. And this is where the whole message starts. Because just as He performed this miracle, you start looking around and you can see a lot of people walking around. No vision. Just living for the moment. Living for what they can touch, for what they can feel, for what they can hear. They have no vision of what's coming ahead. And your heart starts breaking and you start aching for them because you're like, there's so much more. Your world is so limited. It's kind of like that girl that they found, or this, you know, you hear news like that, where they grabbed a little girl and they had her in a dungeon for years, throwing food at her just like that. And then imagine for them, that's all they've known, their little room. And there's so many people out there that are so empty. All they know is getting up on Monday and let me go to work and let me do this little thing and let me get my little check and let me go and spend it on this and spend it on that. And they live their days without any hope. That's it. Just the now and then. But if you and I, who have experienced that eyesight, oh, we're not blind anymore. We're used to the light. But imagine being blind and looking at the light. I would be like, what is this? What do you call this? I've never seen it. Imagine a sunrise. Oh, the blind man would probably just stay there. I used to just feel the heat, but this is beautiful. And they start appreciating everything. And sometimes there's so many people out there that are blind. But notice how Jesus continues his ministry. Now, I know that I wrote some scriptures, references about the story in, I don't know if I put it there, but the Gospel of John, chapter 9. You could read the whole thing, whole chapter 9. Beautiful about the miracle that Jesus performed on this blind man and how the Pharisees and the religious people take him and they said, wait, who did this? Who gave you that healing? Well, I don't know who he is. What do you mean you don't know who he is? No, all he's told me is to go wash at the Siloam and Siloam and then go and present myself before you. And I'm healed. And they said, bring your parents. They brought to his parents. And he just kept telling them, who do you think he is? Well, I think this man came from God. Because no one, from so long, we haven't heard that anyone has opened the eyes of someone born blind. And he did it. And he said, oh, you're his disciple. He said, we don't want to be his disciple. Man, it is incredible how they were blind. And then Jesus comes and uses that illustration, that miracle that he performed, and I'm sure he used this one too. If you think you can see and you refuse to come to Christ, you're still blind. I don't care where you're sitting. You could be in the most, I would say, doctrinally correct church, but if you have not come to Christ, you are still lost. Because your eyes need to be opened. You need to be touched by the Lord. And now, verses 32 through 35. As they went out, behold. Well, let me just point out what they did. Sorry, I skipped that part. On verse 30. And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Really? Really? See that no one knows it. When you're a new creature, when you've been born again, people are going to ask you. You don't even need to say it because they can see the difference. They can see that your way of speaking is different. They can see that your way of walking is different. They can see that the things you enjoy are different. They could even see it in your face. You're just walking around and they're like, what happened to you? Or imagine if you're a blind person and you were just healed. You think people are not going to notice that something happened to you? Because you're, that's been there for years. What are you surprised at? No, look at this, the detail. This, that's exactly how our life is going to be. You are going to be so grateful. I mean, you're going to have your huevitos con chorizo right there in front of you. And you are going to be like, ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You are so good. I mean, look at this blessing. And people are going to say, wait. You don't have a stake. It doesn't matter. I'm a new creature. I am so thankful that the Lord has provided, that the Lord has given me this. So people will know by the way you live, by the way you even look. You look different. I've seen people's appearance change when they become believers. Before Christ. Then they come to Christ and little by little you start seeing. And then all of a sudden, that person with that frown, all of a sudden starts smiling. You're like, wait, that person smiled. What happened to you? I met Christ. And he touched me. And he changed me. He transformed me. And now let's look at these other miracles. Starting with verse, because they couldn't hold it back. Verse 31 says, but when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Now, this is a good way to be disobedient. Amen? If you're spreading the good news, it's all right. It's all right. As they went out, so so the two blind men go. Oh, and you know they went happy. Now, as they went, someone, again, brings someone to Jesus. You could see that he had no rest. There was no way of him just taking some time to rest. And so right away they brought him a man. And this man was mute and demon-possessed. Now, it mentions both because mute was the effect that this demon caused on this person. Now, it doesn't mean that anyone that has an ailment like that is demon-possessed. But in this case, that demon was causing this. And it says, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. So you could see that that was what was causing it. That demon in this person was causing him to not be able to speak. And Jesus did not waste time. He didn't say, well, let me organize a healing service. Let me get several donations to be able to get this thing going. And let me send my little pieces of cloth so people can touch him and receive their miracle. He did not do any of that circus that a lot of the so-called faith healers do today. He just touched him. He just cast out the demon immediately. And man, the multitudes that were there, the people that were there, they marveled. Because he has just performed a miracle that has not been performed ever. Giving sight to the blind. And now this demon-possessed man is brought before him and he cast out the demon and the person is made whole. It's completely different. And the multitudes marvel, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Never. That's why I'm saying that I know that a lot of preachers like to hype up themselves and say, oh yeah, the same miracles that Jesus performed, we're going to perform, and even greater. And I'd say, that's probably in quantity because of the amount of Christians and how God does his miracle, but it's still him doing the miracles. He does it whenever he wants, but there was no one and there will be never be one like Jesus. Never. Because with Jesus, there was no excuses. There was no blaming the person. Oh, you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. Oh, you didn't receive this because you, oh, it's your fault. Oh, when you came, you didn't give enough in the offering. So that's why, oh, there's hidden sin. Oh, there's this. Excuses. Why not just say, you know what? I am not Jesus. I pray and Jesus does his will. That's it. I don't need to hype up myself and say, oh yeah, I can feel it. Ah, I feel the anointing. I feel it's coming. And then when I do this and I'm preparing you psychologically, like, oh, this is what you're going to do. No. None of that circus. Jesus just cast out the demon and the person was made well. Now, but the Pharisees, these guys were always finding fault, finding something wrong to say about Jesus, but this time they crossed the line. This time they crossed the line. Hey, you can say that there was something that in the law of Moses I wasn't fulfilling and I wasn't doing it the right way, or I wasn't doing it according to your standards. I didn't go and take your training. I didn't take your course. You could say that, but what they said was horrible. In verse 34, but the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Ooh-yoo-yoo-y. That is what is known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, any sin that a man commits would be forgiven. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that would not be forgiven. Now, a lot of people get nervous and they say, well, before I was a believer, I did this and I got into the occult and I joined a Satanist thing and they take the commandments and they break them all and they take the name of God and they curse it and they take this and they do this, am I without forgiveness? No. No. Clearly here, he called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit what they did to him. Because they said that he was casting out demons by the power of a demon. And we're talking about the third person of the Trinity. But it doesn't mean that it's less important or it has less divinity in it. Just because we say the third person of the Trinity, it doesn't mean, oh, the Father is more powerful than the Son and then the Holy Spirit. No, 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 no. They're equal. They're all God. You offend one, you're offending the three of them. And so you, not knowing what this is, you should just keep your mouth shut. But instead, you came and said that I did this through the power of Satan himself, the prince, the ruler of the demons. So that is serious. And we see in John, in the Gospel of John 3:3, why this was even worse for them, because Nicodemus told Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you have come from God, because no one can do the works you do unless God is with him." So the leaders, they knew that Jesus was performing this by the power of God. But yet, willingly, they decided that no, let's, in public, before the people, we're going to say that he did it through the power of a demon. But yet, in their hearts, they knew it was God. So what are they doing? They're turning their backs on God. They're completely denying what is so evident to them. Now, Jesus gave that illustration in Mark 3:22-30 about the strong man. That there's a strong man that guards the house and everything is secure when he's there because he controls everything. But then a stronger one comes and he binds the strong man. Binds the strong man. So he is the stronger than the strong man. And he says, if I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, cast out demons. I mean, why the finger of God? Just the finger. I do that. Do you think I'm weaker? It's the stronger one. He is the stronger. He can do everything. Because remember, Satan was a created being. And so he cannot be equal. He is no match for God. Like this pinky, not even fully bent, not even full strength, just like this for Jesus, just to do a little illustration, like a little speck. That's it for God. A lot of us picture, because that's the picture of the world, the cartoonish representation of God and Satan, like they're almost equal, like they're fighting and God is barely going to finish. No, no, no. For God is like this. Done. Done. He doesn't even dirty his hands. He just sends an angel and say, hey, grab Satan and bind him in the pit. Put him there for 1,000 years. He doesn't go and get him. No, he just put him there. That's how. So don't even compare. So here, now Paul mentions that he did several things before coming to Christ. And one of the things that he did, he blasphemed against the name. And he would torture people until they blasphemed the name. So clearly, you could see that that is not equal to what Jesus is saying. Because Paul explains clearly, I did it out of ignorance. So when we're ignorant, we don't even know what we're saying. And that's why when you're sharing the gospel, sometimes you feel that way, that you're sharing with someone who doesn't know and they start saying things. Oh, you're Jesus. And they start, oh, for you, it's like, you don't even know what you're saying. But don't get that panicky to think, oh, they're gonna blaspheme. They're going to do the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and then they won't be able to be saved. No, that won't happen now. Now, when you turn your back to God, technically you're turning from Him being able to save you. And so, in a way, that would be the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit and when you're rejecting God. But even like that, we know there's still hope. Because if you're still alive, God can deal with you. And you can come back. So don't worry about those that have walked away and that you think, oh, they're lost and they're not going to come back. No, keep praying for them. God has power. He can bring him back just as he brought Paul. Amen? And so now verse 35 tells us all the things that Jesus was doing. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Notice, he went everywhere. There was no limit for him. There was no place that he says, oh, no. They don't need Jesus here. They don't need to hear about the salvation. We do that. We look at a certain group of people and we say, oh, no, these doctors, they already have their degrees and they have their mansions and they don't need it. Oh, these lawyers, oh, man, they look like they're so fulfilled. Oh, these artists, oh, these entertainers, oh, they look like they're having a lot of fun. They don't need Jesus. No, everyone needs it. Everyone needs to be saved. Don't let the things of this world fool you. Just because you're following after those things, don't think like, oh, they made it and I'm still on my way, so they're probably fulfilled. No, they're not. Without Christ, they're still empty. But Jesus went to all the cities, teaching and preaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is basically salvation, preaching the good news of the gospel. And not only that, but healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Man, he does everything. There's nothing that he can't do. That's why the title was Jesus Heals, Delivers, and Saves. But notice how it ends. It ends with verses 36 through 38. When Jesus, exhausted with all the work and looking on how the need was so great, he left a city without being able to minister to all of them. So people from that city would follow to the next city. And then when he left that city, people from those two cities would still continue following him because they wanted to have a touch, to be changed, to be transformed. And he had so much compassion. It says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. I don't know if you've ever driven through the homeless area in downtown. And sometimes you try to act like you don't pay attention, but it really hurts. Because you know, they're not all there because they want to be. Some of them are truly going through a great struggle. Some of them are in great need, and you're driving by them, and you're like, oh my God. Now, we tend to desensitize ourselves and say, okay, don't let it get to you. But not Christ. When he looks at them, he's moved with compassion. And then it's so overwhelming that he says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What do you see when we look outside our world today, our cities? It's still the same. It is still the same. I consider such a blessing to be able to work in a place that has so many people there. And you know that deep in my heart, every time I walk into that warehouse, I think, Will I ever get a chance to preach to all of them? This place works 24 hours. 24 hours they're working. I'm not saying the same people, but they have so many shifts and so many groups of people. And so I believe that there are clearly more than 1,000 people in that place. And I prayed the Lord. I said, Lord, please let the word spread around and that you would just open the door one day where I can do a message for all these people. I don't know. I mean, it's just, you know, my desire. And I'm just like right now being very mellow, quiet, and one person at a time, just telling them. And oh my God, but when your heart is connected to the heart of Christ and you see the need, then you really pray that God would raise more people or that God would stir up a fire in you to be able to go out and reach these people. And it says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw that they were weary, that they were scattered, that they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And we know that the harvest is plentiful. That's when it's ready. We always think that they're not ready. They are ready. Don't ever think that they're not. That's an excuse that the enemy wants to give us. Oh no, they're not ready. This is not the right time. Just share. Just share the gospel. If they're not ready, it's not about you. We don't need to know. We just share. And God does whatever he wants. But there's so few laborers. In every church, you could have a congregation with 100 people and only 10% of the people will be involved in ministry. And I'm not talking about inside. I'm talking about truly being committed wherever they live, wherever they go, to be a living example for Jesus Christ. Most people are just indifferent. They just want to check their little salvation card. Come in and say, check, I went Sunday. There it is. I made it. But no concern for the lost. No concern for holiness. No concern for living for God. No concern for having a passion for the work of God. Nothing. Still tied in their sin. Still involved in the desires of the flesh. Why would you live your life like that? That is so terrible when there's so much to be done. I want to end this message just by listening to a song. And I want you to pray in your heart. If you do not yet know Christ, that you would just ask him to touch you right now. And if you know Christ, that you would ask him to put a burden in your heart for the lost, to reach out and touch those people that are blind, that haven't found their way. All right, can you put that song? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord.